In November, we celebrate as a national holiday, Thanksgiving. At Pierce Church, we're not waiting until the 28th, the end of the month, to celebrate. We are focusing on that theme throughout the month in what I've called a Thanksgiving mini-series. The theme verse of this series is, we look for the next slide, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Last week, we laid alongside this verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Give thanks for everything to God, at all times and for everything, always, for all things. Albert Schweitzer says this is the greatest thing, to give thanks for everything. He who has learned this knows what it means to live. He has penetrated the whole mystery of life, giving thanks for everything. In all circumstances, give thanks. Yes, when all is going well, but also when things are falling apart and when you hit bottom, and then when you are on the rebound. Last week, our focus was on giving thanks when all is going well. We acknowledge that it was a common experience in both Scripture and in life that we are more mindful of God and give thanks when we are in need and or dealing with scarcity. We tend to be less mindful of God when we have what we need and more, and things are going well for us. The challenge when all is going well, as we saw in Deuteronomy 8, is that we, like the Israelites, tend to take good things for granted. We become proud and take self-credit. We forget the Lord God. I proposed as a solution that you remember the giver, the supplier, and source of all things that you have. Do not forget what he has done for you and count your many blessings. And so it was as we exited the service last week. We recorded at least one blessing, and I have a whole basket here of slips that we present as a thank offering to God, our version of the offering prescribed in the Old Testament as an offering of thanksgiving. We also then had, as Harold mentioned, a homework assignment to count our many blessings one by one, to list them out. Now, I just took 1 year, the past year, and I posted 3 pages just for 1 year, the many blessings God has bestowed on my life. I know I introduced foreign languages. Let me tell you the word for Thanksgiving in French, remercie. You can readily recognize that at the heart of this word is the root mercy. Much as in the Greek word, thanks Eucharist, we find charis, the Greek word for grace. At the heart and at the source, at the root of thanksgiving is God's mercy and grace. What is thanksgiving? What is remercie? To review, to recognize, to remember, to reflect, and respond to God's grace. Now, this should be more than a mental exercise. As Brene Brown reminds us, in terms of a personal comment, she says, for years I subscribed to the notion of an attitude of gratitude. Mind you, there's nothing wrong with that, and perhaps necessary if you're going to have a grateful spirit 24/7. But she said, I've since learned that an attitude is an orientation or way of thinking, and that having an attitude doesn't always translate into a behavior. And then mark these words. It seems that gratitude without practice may be a little like faith without works. It's not alive. Today's challenge is that we give thanks when things are falling apart. Things are not going well. In our call to worship, we read these words from Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story And so today we present to you two stories reflecting God's goodness and his love, which endured even when life itself was falling apart. In one instance, my story, due to a personal decision. In the case of Ruth Perkins, her story, due to external circumstances. I'm going to need to step down a few off the platform here to get down on a level that is deserving of this story, because it's quite humiliating, to tell you the truth, and I've never shared it before publicly. At age 43, I was at the peak of my career. I'd been academic dean of the seminary for 7 years, and now was serving as acting president because our president was recovering from a heart attack. Darlene was approaching the pinnacle of her career. In the previous 3 years, she had completed her PhD degree, been awarded a fairly large federal grant for her research, and also been granted tenure at the medical university in the state of Oregon. And when we had moved to Portland, Oregon, where for me to serve at Western Evangelical Seminary as a member of the biblical faculty, we were able to purchase at age 31 our first home. 4 or 5 years later, an acre and a half of property on the Willamette River just below the campus became available. We put in a lot of work, but there it was that we built our dream home. Life was good. All was going well, very well. And then I made an impetuous decision that put us into free fall with no place to land. During my time as acting president, I addressed some of the serious financial issues of the seminary. And as I prepared the budget for the next year, I felt we needed to actually terminate one faculty position. So I went and visited the president in his home where he was recovering, and he supported and agreed with me on that decision, but it fell to me to execute it. But when he returned from his 6 months of reprieve, recovering from his heart attack, at the first meeting, a breakfast meeting with the faculty, he announced, to my surprise, that he was reversing that decision and was going to reinstate that faculty position. I was mortified. I felt I'd been ambushed and the rug had been pulled right out from under me. And right in that moment, before I left that breakfast, I decided I was going to resign. We entered a time of considerable anguish and anxiety. May is not a good month in the academic cycle to be looking for jobs. And so I turned to the church. The bishop was one of my personal friends, and he came to my support after a number of interviews. The search committee of the Southern California-Arizona Conference unanimously voted to present my name as the sole nominee to the annual conference. Now, that was not a job offer yet. We had to wait for election, but we grabbed onto that as a lifeline and began to prepare for a move to Los Angeles. That very week, Darlene began to prepare her materials, a cover letter and a bio and some references and so forth. And it was on a Friday afternoon that we posted 3 packets into the mail to schools in the Los Angeles area, schools of nursing. On Monday, Darlene got a call from UCLA. They wanted her. They're more than just a contact. They wanted her. And that same week, she got a call from USC. They wanted her, and they got into a bidding war for her services. And then another surprise developed, and by intervention of a vice president APU hearing about Azusa Pacific University, hearing about all of this, Azusa said they were interested, but they had no position. The university created a position, and Darlene spent the next 3 years very happily at Azusa Pacific University. But we have one other problem to deal with. We had a house to sell, a dream house. That too was being thrown out the window. Now, real estate at that time in the area was dead. There were houses on the river that had been on the market for 3 years and had not moved. We began working with a realtor for a listing and all of that. But nothing had yet been, no contract had been signed, there were no signs up or anything like that. But somehow the word got out in the community, and a certain man by the name of Bob Richardson driving down our road, stopped by to see if he could have a tour of the home. Well, we happily offered him that, and on the spot, Bob says, "I want to buy it." Now, folks, I have to tell you, that was a miracle. You need to understand, within a period of 2 months from the time I made that fateful decision until I took office on July 1 and we had moved to Los Angeles, was 2 months. We didn't understand all that was happening, I have to tell you that. But clearly, God had not abandoned us. He was faithful and made a way for us, and we began to rebuild our lives. After serving as conference superintendent for 3 years, I was invited to come to Roberts Wesleyan College to serve as an academic administrator. And over the next 8 years, as I served at the college, I wondered what that 3 years in Southern California as church administrator was all about. What had the Lord been up to? Maybe it was just my fault. But then I was asked if I would give leadership to the development of a seminary on this campus. No name at the time, but now we know it as Northeastern Seminary at Roberts Wesleyan College. That assignment, the most challenging and probably the most significant of my life, required me to call on every ounce of experience that I had gained. Very significantly, my time deeply involved in the work of the church, with more than 50 pastors, 37 churches, and 13 church schools. I looked back with profound gratitude for that time, that experience, God's provision in my life. I invite Ruth to come forward to share her story, and we'll go to this mic if we may. Ruth and her husband, Ben, served as pastors in the Free Methodist Church. They served 8 different churches, always living in a parsonage. Ruth was a nurse, and she was a supporting spouse, and so as they made another move, she would find another job, and often her jobs were necessary just to support the ministry. But as they approached retirement years, they were looking forward to owning their own home for the first time and decided that they would move to Rochester. Why? Because their son Keith and his family lived there. They also had a daughter and have a daughter living in this area. Ruth, tell us what happened when you made that decision. I understand you retired a few weeks earlier than Ben, as he was finishing out his pastoral work at the Brockton Free Methodist Church. Working with Keith, you were able to locate and begin the process of purchasing a home. But that, what happened during that period of time that pulled the linchpin out from under your dream retirement?
I retired a little bit earlier than Ben, thinking this is my opportunity to actually get a chance to sort a house and get it packed properly and at my leisure. I didn't have to cram to get packed and moved on. Our son Keith was traveling with his company and had arrived home on a Sunday, sent us an email and left us a voicemail, and he talked with us on Monday. On Monday, I was out for a walk. My husband called me and said, "How close are you to the house?" And I said, 5 minutes. He said, "Fine." I said, "Why?" He says, "We have a phone call." So I thought, "Oh, it's Keith." He said he'd check in. I got home and found that this message actually was that Keith had been found dead in his hotel room and died very suddenly. He was 37.
And that death is still a mystery to this day, the actual cause. Ben was very close to Keith and was looking forward in retirement to being able to actually spend time together. And this fell very hard on him. He still had 4 weeks left to conclude his pastoral year at Brockton. And he was diagnosed basically as being depressed in dealing with his son's death. But as time went on, Ben himself felt there was something else that was happening. His father had gone through
Alzheimer's, and he recognized the signs and said to Ruth, I think that I'm entering early onset. Before we get into that part of the story, let's look at just those first weeks as they were entering and preparing for this dream retirement, and their son passes away, and Ben has not even finished his work but already is beginning to enter a new stage in life. There is a song that says, showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. And I don't expect that Ruth was experiencing showers of blessing during this time, but I do want to ask Ruth, were there any mercy drops?
Absolutely. Within minutes of our receiving the phone call, and their personally letting family know, Ben activated the local church prayer chain. And just after he did that, a couple from the church walked through the back door just to sit with us. She had learned of Keith's death from her sister, who attended church with Keith here in Rochester and had already heard the news too. And just their presence of somebody with us, you know, no family was in the area, and so we had them with us. That was the first significant mercy drop as I look back. Things went on. That church was the most supportive and sort of held us together, helped us get things together to get ready to come to Rochester for Keith's funeral. And when we got back, the wife of that same couple was offered a complimentary trip with her company that she worked for to Washington, D.C., and could take a guest. And she said, come go with me. And I did. That was like a lifeline. It was probably one of the many tidbits that happened that people just held us up.
And then as Ben's disease progressed, and some of us observed that, he went the full 100 yards, passed away about 14 months ago. That was a hard time for you as the primary caregiver.
Some of the things were being an advocate for him and being able to find just the right services when I needed them to begin to help. But also, one of the things, Ben had to surrender his license 6 months after his diagnosis officially, and the diagnosis came 2.5 years after we moved. He was very gracious. He asked me if he could drive to church the next day, and he did. And Monday, he got in the passenger side of the car, and we went to motor vehicle, and he surrendered it. But one of the things he loved to do was ride. And as time went along, that became more of the daily routine. Many times we went for a ride twice a day. So I contacted Pastor Jeremy, and I said, is there any possibility that there's some men of the church that could help give Ben a ride? He said, I know just the right people. And so he, you know, I'm assuming it'll be retirees like us because they would have the time. Several men stepped up to the task, to the call, and every one of them were employed people. One of the men took it upon himself to do all the scheduling. It turned out that they came once a week, took him for a ride, gave me a break to do what I needed to get done because Ben could not be alone. And they did this for over a year and a half without fail. It was just marvelous. In the fall of 2017, Ben could no longer attend church. His attention span was just deteriorating, and it was more confusing than he could tolerate. And so in a conversation with one of the fellows on a Saturday, I mentioned that he would not go to church. And he said, well, that means you won't go. And I said, right. And he said, well, that's not going to work. He said, I go to a different service than you do. I'll be here every Sunday morning at 8:30. And he was. And so we had that lifeline.
And tell us about the final 5 weeks.
I was able to have Ben at home with me all but the last 5 weeks of his life. And at that point, he was admitted to the hospital because he was no longer ambulatory. I can't say he fell, he crumbled, he kind of had an expression on his face, looked at me, his only words left were, oh wow. He said, oh wow, and he just sort of sunk to the floor, and we sat on the floor till the squad came. But he went to the hospital, and he was treated with such meticulous care and dignity that I was just probably the worst critic with being from the health field, but just marvelous. It was just huge to see the way that Ben was treated and taken care of. And the other thing is, Ben knew me to the very end.
Wonderful gifts of grace from God in the midst of extremely difficult circumstances. I would ask that you just pause with me and let's offer a prayer for Ruth. God, we thank you for this woman, her commitment and support to her husband as a pastor. And now I ask, O Lord, your blessing to be upon her in the year and the years ahead. Watch over her, protect her, provide for her every need, and bless her in her ministry to others. I ask in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, Ruth. Join me in thanking Ruth. She's a very private person, and this was the first time she had shared. We turn now to the scriptures. The primary text is Psalm 30. I have reordered the verses, but here's the psalm in its entirety. When I was prosperous, I said, nothing can stop me now. Your favor, O Lord, made me as secure as a mountain. Then you turned away from me, and I was shattered. I cried out to you, O Lord, I begged the Lord for mercy, saying, what will you gain if I die, if I sink into the grave? Can my dust praise you? Can it tell of your faithfulness? Hear me, Lord, and have mercy on me. Help me, O Lord. I will exalt you, Lord, for you rescued me. You refused to let my enemies triumph over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you restored my health. You brought me up from the grave, O Lord. You kept me from falling into the pit of death. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and have clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Sing to the Lord, all you godly ones. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. I take you to another scripture, a very familiar one, Psalm 23. This psalm reflects two seasons in life. The first three verses, when all is going well. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. But then in the next two verses, 4 and 5, there's a change of scene. This reflects when things are now falling apart. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. And the final verse of the psalm begins by saying, surely, a sense of assurance and confidence based on life experience. Your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, both the bad ones as well as the good ones. And we could add, in all circumstances, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Note the pronouns in this psalm. Verses 1 to 3, which describe life when all is going well, uses the he, me, the first, third person, Whereas the next two verses, verses 4 through 6, when things are falling apart, it uses you and me, the second and third person. There's a closer, more intimate relationship reflected in the use of pronouns. And that is carried forward in a modern poem. Perhaps you have seen this, but I would like to read it with you this morning. It's entitled Footprints in the Sand. It's Psalm 23 in contemporary form of a story. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene he recognized two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me. The Lord replied, "My precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." Again, I have shared. And I ask you to look at it from two perspectives. We looked at our stories. What mercy drops fell on you during this time? And then looking back on that difficult time, for what do you now especially give thanks? And then share your story with a friend, as the psalm exhorts us. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. You can do it over the phone. You can say, let's have a cup of coffee. I want to hear your story, and I'll share mine. It's a way for us to support one another, especially when things are falling apart. And so I say to you, remercie, give thanks. As the musicians come to lead us in our closing song, I want to provide you with the background to this particular song. Horatio G. Spafford was a successful Chicago businessman. Through the years, his investments in real estate along the shores of Lake Michigan paid off handsomely. In 1871, he wrote to some of his friends that he felt he was sitting on top of the world. He had a loving wife, four beautiful daughters, a profitable business empire, and a successful law practice. However, in the Great Chicago Fire later that year, much of Spafford's wealth was burned to ashes. His financial fall affected his wife very hard. Her doctor suggested a vacation, so Mr. Spafford arranged an extended family trip to Europe. Just prior to the scheduled departure, he received a phone call about a pressing business matter in Chicago. He told his family to go ahead as planned. Somehow in the middle of the ocean, their ship strayed into the path of a British vessel. 226 people died. When the survivors landed in Cardiff, Wales, Spafford received a two-word telegram from his wife, saved, alone. Spafford booked the first ship bound for England to rejoin his wife. As the ship passed near the spot where their four daughters had drowned, Spafford said a peace came over him, and he jotted down these words: "When peace, like a river, attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul."